For those that may be visiting us or are here for the first time, we're going through a series at the moment, which we've reconnected in after Christmas. God says, and they're truths that are probably all well known, but knowing them isn't enough. We need to outwork these truths in our lives because they will make the difference. So this morning, God says, I am free from condemnation. And I want you to hold that word that Jacqueline brought, because I don't feel that God is finished with us yet. I think that he has more work to do with us. Condemnation. Isn't that a nice word? No. You know, certain words that just strike you, some as being nice words and some, particularly when it comes to food, I find very nice words. But condemnation is a word, when I think about it, when I'm been looking at this, it, to me, it's a word that sticks. It hangs over. It's not nice. And it's not just me that says this. The dictionary says, describes condemnation as an expression of utter, not partial, utter disapproval. So no holds back there. To find guilty, convict by sentence, to assign something unwelcome or painful. Are you warming up to how nice a word condemnation is? It's in a strong expression, it says, of disapproval. But you know, it's a word that is used, maybe not in its form, but in actions, very much within the world that we live in. We hear and see condemnation on the news, in the papers, sometimes within our families, on the television, very much within our daily lives. Condemnation seems to weave itself through the world that we live in very strongly. And I came across a story of two businessmen who were at a convention with their wives. And they'd been old college mates. And they met up. They bumped into each other. And in that meeting up with each other, they talked the whole night through. So they knew that they would be in trouble with their wives because they hadn't gone back to their rooms. So the next morning, they actually bumped into each other again. And the one said, oh, how was your wife? And he said, oh, she was very historical. And he said, don't you mean hysterical? And he said, no, she was historical. She told me everything I'd ever done wrong since she'd known me. And you know, we chuckle, but isn't that the way of the world, that we're quick to condemn, we're quick to say, we're quick to act? So what about us as Christians? Where do we fit into all of this? Because God says, I am free from condemnation. We actually fit into one of the greatest promises that is in the Bible, in Romans 8, 1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Yes. For those in Christ Jesus. Now, don't those words make your heart flutter? Well, they should, because they are fantastic truths. Jesus saved us by bearing our sins upon himself. Therefore, because of that, there is no condemnation, because we are forgiven. As Mick said last week, we could stop there. Now let's go home. That's fine. It's all nicely packaged. That's the truth. Let's go and outwork that in our lives. So why is it then that seemingly healthy Christians find it so difficult, maybe in seasons, maybe all the time, to know the freedom of there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus? They say, I know Jesus died for me, and I know that I'm forgiven for my sins, But it's almost like it's a bit of an attitude, up until the day I was saved, I can handle that. But what about since then, the weeks, last week? What about yesterday, tomorrow, the weeks to come? We get a little bit less certain about really, does that, there is no condemnation for what I'm doing in Jesus, outworking my life. The therefore that we read at the beginning of Romans 8:1-2 is a therefore from chapter 7. And we are not going to read that because we haven't got time. But if you go through chapter 7, Paul describes the struggle, the great struggle, the real struggle that he had with sin. Even though he knew Christ Jesus, it's a real struggle that goes on for us, even as Christians today. And the message words Romans 8:1-2 like this. It says, with the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. The dilemma being that of chapter 7. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air. See, it's slightly differently worded to the one we were reading. Freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. And you know, it's that low-lying black cloud of condemnation that still feels like it hangs over us as Christians sometimes. Even though the truth is, that isn't so. I mean, how many times a week could you just kick yourself for failing? You know, you try to be patient with the kids or with your spouse or with your parents, but in a flash, you eloquently strike out with words that you say and know cause damage as soon as they leave your lips. And before you even know it, you're there in condemnation for what you've done. Or maybe you thought you'd broken that nasty little habit. But there was that weak moment when you listened to the whisper that told you, I'll be okay if you just do it this one more time. And now you feel such a failure because you acted upon that. You know you should have stayed clear, but you thought you could handle it. Before you knew it, you found out the hard way that you're weaker than you really thought you were. 1,000 times in 1,000 ways, we try to live by the standards we know are right. And even though we know better, we all do stupid things. Or is it just me? No. It is. It is just me. No, it's not. We all do stupid things. And you know, there are things sometimes that leave us feeling like filthy, wretched wrecks. Actions that make us feel under that low-lying black cloud of condemnation. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul admits that there's a struggle going on with every human being. You know, when we try to win in our own strength, we get pinned to the floor. But the greatness of the promise of God's grace is that even when we fail again and again and again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul tells us in Romans 6. Verses 10 to 11. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the question is, when Christ died for all our sins, how many of our sins were in the future? All of them. They all were. Unless you were there at the time, which I don't think anyone was. There is no condemnation for the sins of the past or the sins of the future, because we are in Christ Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, when Jesus went to that cross for each one of us, all the sins were placed upon him. The past, the present, and future sins were placed upon him. And you know, God turned his back on his son, and he bore that condemnation. He bore that utter disapproval for every sin that was ever committed. And when Jesus ascended from the grave to sit at the right hand of the Father, there was no sin upon him. You can amen whenever you want. It's good news, I think, don't we, see? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Isaac. Would you like to sit next to me here? Maybe not. No. You know, because as believers, we are alive in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we never sin? No, of course not. But we don't have to sin. That is the difference. But when we do, we know that we're not condemned. 1 John 2 says this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, when we do fall, when we do fail, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have one that speaks on your behalf, in your defense. When God looks at you, he sees a son and a daughter. We know the story of the prodigal son. You know, the son who'd left home disgraced himself in every possible way. But do you know what the difference was between the son and the pig in that pigsty? Well, okay, the pig had bigger ears. His snout was bigger. No, he did have a curly tail as well, probably. But no, the difference was no pig has ever said, "I will arise and go to my father." Only the son and the daughter can do that. You know, when that dirty, stinking boy came within the eyesight of home, what did his father do? He was there to throw his arms around him and clean him up. And you know, when we sin, God is just as anxious to do with that with us. To throw his arms around our filthy, stinking state and clean us up. Do you believe that? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So then, I think even in this few minutes, we're clear that if God isn't out to get us, who is? Who is the one that condemns us? Yeah, Satan. Do you know what the Hebrew word for Satan means? Accuser. And as an accuser, he loves nothing better than getting us to believe that we're condemned. He wants us to trap us into believing that we're so wretched that God doesn't want anything to do with you or with me. He wants us to be like Adam and Eve were in the garden after they had sinned, because all they wanted to do was hide from God. And the truth is, if we're honest, we've all been there. We failed, we've kicked ourselves, and we felt condemned. So what do? We hide ourselves. We turn away from God. Not because we don't love him, but because we feel ashamed of what we've done. We feel wretched. And we listen to Satan tell us that God condemns us for our sins. But if we are in Christ, we are wrong. In Christ, we are free from condemnation. We're no longer controlled by the sinful nature like we were before we came into relationship with him. Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The truth of what Paul is saying is here, is in Christ we are controlled not by the sinful nature, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Every child of God is in Christ. But you know, even though we are in Christ, the flesh still remains, doesn't it? You can pinch yourself, flesh still remains. Yeah. And we can walk according to the old nature, the flesh, or we can walk according to the Spirit. At one time before we knew Jesus, we had no choice. We just walked in the sinful nature of the flesh. Now we have a choice. And that's important because we act according to what we know we are. If we're deceived into thinking that we're not who God says we are, then we'll keep acting that way. But we have a choice, each one of us. And you know, the way to break the power of any bad habit is to see yourself as God sees you. What do you see when you look in the mirror in the mornings? I know it might be a bit blurry, but what do you see in the mirror in the mornings? See, the challenge that we face is not just to say we believe there is no condemnation in Christ. That's actually quite easy. But we've got to live like there is no condemnation in Christ. We've got to act. We've got to live in the truth of it. Don't let anything you've ever done or will do separate you from God. Walk by the Spirit. We have a choice. So a question is then, how do we know if we're walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Well, it's obvious, Paul says. In Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, distortions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I think that's pretty clear, don't you? Think we could recognise those as fleshly actions. But then the flip side is the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So for all of us, to determine whether we're walking in the flesh or we're walking in the Spirit, what radiates out of your life? What is it that you reflect in your daily life? You see, we may be in Christ, but we can still choose to operate according to the flesh. So if you have a fit of rage, what is the problem? Is someone making you angry? Is it what the other person is saying or doing? Is it their flesh or is it your flesh that makes you react? You see, we have to assume responsibility for our attitudes and our actions. And when you sense that you're walking, when I sense that I'm walking in the flesh, I have to confess that to God and ask him to take control of my life again. You know, too often we walk around on autopilot. You know, we're a bit like the Thunderbird sings on the thing. We let life go by and suddenly we're living the way that we shouldn't be living. No, we have to take control on our part with our attitudes and our actions. If we're filled with the Spirit, our heart's desire will be to sing and make melody, not to sin. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You know, it talked at the beginning about the law of the Spirit of life. That's always there. That's been there since God created the earth when the Spirit hovered over the great expanses that then God brought into life. And we must learn to operate according to the Spirit. We have to be disciplined, folks, in operating and connecting and stay connected with the Spirit. Because walking by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We need to do as Paul encourages us further in Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Yeah, just as Paul instructs us to live by the Spirit, remember what he told us when we must also do in Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count ourselves dead to sin. And we don't do that by just mulling it over. Well, maybe. That's something, you know, I'll look at that tomorrow. No, we consider it so because it is so. We nail it. We walk in the truth of it. We count ourselves dead to sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So has sin died? No, of course not. We see it all around. The power of the law of sin is strong and charming. And I don't mean nice by charming. It's charming. Sin tries to draw us in the way it acts. But when it makes its appeal, we don't have to respond. Where once we were chained to sin's appeal, we had no choice. We just automatically reacted to it. Now in the Spirit, we have a choice because we live in the freedom of the Spirit. And hear me on this. Sometimes I feel Satan gets too much credit. When we see and hear within the church, and I mean the whole church, not just Rugeley Community Church, you know, when you hear about discord, when you hear about fractions, when you hear about jealousy, sexual immorality, anger, to name but a few, because unfortunately you'll find this in the church. We also hear, the devil's at work. They're under attack. Okay, there is some truth in that. The earth has been given to him as his domain, and as is his domain, he has power in it. A power that tempts our flesh, and a power that works very hard at it. But you know, if we are a child of God, Satan cannot make us do anything. That final step into sin is our choosing. We don't have to respond, and we don't have to sin, because we have the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. But we do have to assume responsibility not to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. And we do have a responsibility and a choice to walk according to the flesh or to the Spirit. But we need to remind ourselves of this truth as well. When we do fall, when we do succumb to temptation, God does not punish us out of condemnation. Yes, he will discipline us, but it's so that we might share in his holiness. It says in Hebrews 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, it's the opposite to how we feel and have felt when we're in sin. We feel that punishment and that push down on us. When God disciplines us, it's so that we're released to grow and to mature in him. God's discipline doesn't condemn us. Though it may not be pleasant at the time, and I'm sure we've all been there, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and fruit. It will produce something positive within us. Paul says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are no longer under the law of sin or death. And Satan has no basis to accuse you. Do you know that? Yeah, you're good. He has no authority over us because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in authority for all that he's gone through and overcome. Remember what we read at the beginning in Romans 8:2. It says, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free. We are under grace through his Spirit. Hang on then, Richard. That's great news. That's releasing us. No law, so we can go on sinning. Time and time again, because God's grace will forgive us. And the answer is no. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You know, if we've died to sin, why would you want to live in it any longer? We should avoid sin at all cost because we no longer want to live in its bondage. But I think also, if we're in that relationship with Jesus Christ, that he laid his life down for us and how much he loves us, in that relationship, surely we would not want to bring shame upon God or his church. No, we are now ministers of a new covenant. He has made us compete as ministers of a new covenant. As ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, we are no longer under the law of sin, which leads to death. We've been set free through Jesus Christ. We're now in a new covenant of his Spirit, a covenant that gives life and freedom, a covenant that produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the only way a person can be condemned by God is to be found without Christ on the judgment day. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, asked him to forgiveness for the way that you've led and lived your life and the sins that it has produced, because sins are born in us. It's the DNA that we've received from Adam and Eve from the fall. If we've acknowledged him as our Saviour, then on the day of judgment, we will be found innocent. Amen. Missed that one, Isaac. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Because Jesus has taken the punishment for my sin, for your sin, upon himself, freeing you and me from condemnation. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah, amen. You know, too often we listen to those little whispers of Satan that says you're still in condemnation, and in that we don't live in the freedom of the Spirit. And living in the freedom means that we no longer slaves to fear. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. But in that freedom as sons and daughters, we have a responsibility to walk in the light. Now I'd like the band to come back up, please. I'm going to ask us to stay seated for a moment. I'm not going to ask you guys to play just at the moment. I want us to read through a prayer, which I believe will be helpful. And actually, for some of you, might be releasing. Because, you know, Satan is so subtle in what he says to us. We can live a slightly distorted life and not even know it. And it's not until the truth and the light of that truth comes to us that actually it brings it into the daylight of actually my attitude's wrong in this. My belief is actually has been clouded by that low black cloud of condemnation that has suddenly crept on me. So I want us to read this all together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son to take my place on the cross. I choose to believe the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just stop there a sec. Did you believe that? Okay. I thank you for disciplining me as your child so that I may bear the fruit of righteousness. I believe the truth. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I know that you are not punishing me when you discipline me, because you love me. I renounce the lies of Satan that I am still subject to the laws of sin and death. I accept my responsibility to walk in the light, and I ask you to show me the times I have walked according to the flesh. I confess these times to you and thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing. Just hold it there a sec. We've only got one more page to read. Just close your eyes. Are there times that you've walked in the flesh? Just confess those times now, and you will know the forgiveness of the living God. Yeah, if God is bringing a situation, a conflict, just between you and him, ask for that forgiveness, that you might know that cleansing. Okay. Let's read this last slide. I now ask you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.